Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 32, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted, citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. Justice will dwell in the wet desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. And when it hails, it shall fall on the forest, and the city shall be in the low place. And how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream, and letting your oxen and donkeys range free. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that it's your infallible word, and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And we pray, O Father, that you will send your Holy Spirit in great convicting power this day as your word goes out. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Sin permeates the nation. Natural disasters strike. Wars are difficult to win. We live in fear of what may come upon us. The faith and godliness of our forefathers seems to have been lost. Vulgarity and immorality has become commonplace. Our nation is in trouble, and we need help. And only God can help us. Our text for today is Isaiah chapter 32. And let me read a few of those verses again, beginning in verse 13. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. We need a great awakening today. We are in the wilderness, and we need a great change to take place in our society, and only God can send that change. Let us see in the first place today the nation's descent into the wilderness. This land has become a wilderness. Verse 13 again says, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. We have become covered with thorns and briars, and joy has left the city. Again, verse 14 says, the fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted, citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys a pasture for flocks. We have become a wasteland. We have become a wilderness. Edward J. Young, in commenting on these passages, writes, the meaning is that instead of the productive fields and fruitful vineyards, the land of God's people will be covered with thorns and thorn bushes. He goes on to write, pleasure had once ruled in the cities, and now their ruins will have a covering of thorns and thorn bushes. And what is noteworthy of the first two clauses is they speak of a city that has been abandoned or forsaken, but do not themselves actually mention the city's destruction. A land that has gone into a spiritual wilderness. It's barren. It's desolated. Young goes on to write, the expression points up how completely abandoned the city will be. The wild ass lived in remote regions far from mankind's cities. When wild asses find their pleasure where once there were houses of pleasure, it is clear that the city will become nothing but a wilderness. Here is a land that seems to be abandoned by God. It is in desperation. It's under judgment. It's barren. It's a wilderness. Our nation has descended into a wilderness. It is barren spiritually. It is permeated with sin. We seem to have forsaken our God, and we're under His judgment and discipline because of our sins. Now let us see that our land was settled by a godly people. One example is John Winthrop, the first governor of Massachusetts. William J. Federer, in his book America's God and Country, wrote, in June of 1630, 10 years after the Pilgrims founded the Plymouth Colony, Governor John Winthrop landed in Massachusetts Bay with 700 people in 11 ships, thus beginning the Great Migration, which lasted 16 years and saw more than 20,000 Puritans embark for New England. John Winthrop was a dedicated Christian coming from a godly background in England. He wrote in his famous sermon, A Model of Christian Charity, directed at the new settlers who were going to America. He wrote, if the Lord shall please to hear us and bring us in peace to the place we desire, then hath he ratified this covenant and sealed our commission, and will expect strict performance of the articles. If we disobey, the Lord will surely break out in wrath against us. Now the only way to avoid this kind of shipwreck and to provide for our posterity is to follow the counsel of Micah, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. For this end we must be knit together in this work as one man. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us, when 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us a praise and glory that men of succeeding plantation shall say, the Lord make it like that of New England. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. In a sense, John Winthrop set the course for the nation as a whole. We would be a city upon a hill, an example to the whole world of a godly people. If we forsake our God, he would withdraw his presence from us, and we would become a wilderness. The founders of this nation had no intention of separating our nation from God. When they passed the First Amendment to the Constitution that guaranteed religious liberty, it was not in their minds to divorce the nation from God, but rather to avoid previous errors of other nations by forming a national or state church. These same founders who passed the First Amendment, the same Congress also renewed the Northwest Ordinance, which said that religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government, and the happiness of mankind, schools, and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. The same First Congress, in thanksgiving for God's help in forming the new government, said in a joint resolution of both houses that the President recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Among other things, President Washington wrote in this first Thanksgiving proclamation, he said, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and our other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have been kind to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. You see, the founders of this nation acknowledged God, and they sought to follow him in the affairs of the land. And now let us see that we have descended into the wilderness of today. We've lost our reverence for God as a nation. We're trying our best to completely secularize the land. We've kicked God and his law out of the schools and public places of our land. Our educational institutions remain in a sad state of unbelief. Did you know that in times past, great revivals have taken place in such places as Yale and Princeton? A great revival broke out at Princeton in 1757. Esther Burr, the daughter of Jonathan Edwards and wife of the president of Princeton, wrote in her journal at that time, "The concern is now become general in this college, none of it in town, and several under very great distress of soul. Oh, help me to bless the Lord." Mr. Burr is almost overjoyed. And again she writes, "Mr. Burr was sent for the college about dark today, and when he came there he found about 20 young men in one room crying and begging to know what they should do to be saved, and four of them under the deepest sense of their wicked hearts and their need of Christ." A couple of days later she writes, "This wonderful pouring out of the Spirit at this time, just as the college is finished and things a little settled, looks to me exactly like God's descending into the temple in a cloud of glory, thereby signifying that he did accept of the house for his dwelling place and would bless it." Reverend William Tennant visited Princeton at that time and wrote, "I went to the college and last Monday and saw a memorable display of God's power and grace in the conviction of sinners. A sense of God's holiness was so impressed on the hearts of its inhabitants that all of them, excepting two, were greatly shaken as to the state of their souls." And Jonathan Edwards wrote at that time to a friend in Scotland, "Amidst the great darkness which attends the state of things in British America, God is causing some light to arise." Today, our educational institutions have descended into the darkness of unbelief and rebellion against the God who made us. And then there is the vulgarizing of the land. Words are said in public that previous generations would have been ashamed to have heard or said. Words and actions on the movie screen and radio waves no longer shock the nation. We are becoming more and more vulgarized. Once upon a time, Hollywood had a code of conduct for its productions called the Hays Code. Among other things, it stated pointed profanity. This includes the words God, Lord, Jesus, Christ, unless used reverently, or every other profane or vulgar expression, however used, is forbidden. Thinking they didn't need such a code, they abandoned it and have now descended into hell, with the most horrible profanities and vulgar expressions ever heard being freely portrayed to everyone in our movie theaters throughout the nation. Not only do many of today's movies reflect the depravity of the nation, but influence it to descend ever further into depravity. Phil Boatwright, the Christian movie critic, wrote, If you're soaking up cynicism, foul language, and hateful remarks through the media, pretty soon it'll become a part of your thought pattern. One statement from the 1987 film, I've Heard the Mermaid Singing, says it all. Your head is like a gas tank. You have to be really careful about what you put in it, because it might just affect the whole system. Sin permeates the nation. We are a wilderness of spiritual barrenness and depravity. How much further will we descend? Secondly, let us see that our only hope is a great spiritual revival, a great spiritual awakening, till the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest, till the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Only then will things change, and things can change, and things will change when God pours out His Spirit in a mighty way. Our only hope out of this wilderness is from God. Colin Dalich wrote on this passage, the punishment would last till the Spirit, which Israel had not then dwelling in the midst of it, and whose fullness was like a closed vessel to Israel, should be emptied out over Israel from the height of heaven. And when that was done, a great change would take place, the spiritual nature of which is figuratively represented. God can pour out His Spirit from on high and change this nation. God could change the barrenness of Israel, and He can change the barrenness of this land. Edward J. Young wrote on this passage, only the Spirit will be able to restore what the sin of man had destroyed. The fruitful land that the Spirit produces will be far richer and more glorious than any fruitful land that man might cultivate. For the figure of the fruitful land here signifies the rich and true blessings that God through His Spirit gives to renewed mankind. What Isaiah means is that what at the present is considered to be a fruitful field will then be regarded as something far more glorious, as a forest where all grows wild. It is another picture of complete reversal, of complete change. Where sin and wickedness abounded, now righteousness takes over the land. Verse 16 says, justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness live in the fertile field. Young comments, when the Spirit is poured out upon Jerusalem, she becomes filled with judgment and righteousness, and these make their dwelling within her forever. What wondrous inhabitants! How men strive in their own power to invite these inhabitants to dwell in their land, and how impossible such human strivings are. When justice and righteousness are found, it is because the Spirit has been poured out from on high, for these are the gifts of God alone. Righteousness will fill the land when God pours out His Spirit from on high. A forest of righteousness and morality and godliness results when God pours out His Spirit on a land. And then verses 17 and 18 say, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quiet and confidence forever. And my people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Where the Spirit is poured out from on high, righteousness resulting in peace comes about. A land that lived in fear now lives in peace and security. Young writes, peace then cannot come as the result of efforts of sinful men, but by righteousness alone. This is a quiet of blessedness flowing from righteousness, a supreme reposing in the wondrous grace of God. The goodness of God provides the only security, the only reason for freedom from care and anxiety. Peace and security comes to a land when God pours out His Spirit from on high. And then verse 19 says, when it hails, it shall fall on the forest, and the city shall be in the low place. The note in the Geneva Bible on this verse says, they shall not need to build it in high places for fear of the enemy, for God will defend it and turn away the storms from hurting of their goods. The city is in a low place of protection and cannot be harmed by the hail. And then in verse 20 it says, how blessed you will be, sowing your seeds by every stream and letting your oxen and donkeys range free. There will be great blessing on the land and prosperity. Edward Young again writes, "These sow by every water, wherever the opportunity arises, and so enjoy the productivity and richness of a most fertile soil. Nor need they watch the animals, for these may roam where they will, unhindered and free from all dangers." When God pours out His Spirit from on high, blessings come to the land. Today we need another great awakening. We need a great outpouring of God's Spirit from on high. Great revivals change things. They change things that man cannot change on his own. Ian Murray, in his book Revival and Revivalism, writes, "It is not in every era that the foundations of a new and great nation are laid, as they were being laid in North America in the 18th century. Had these men not been stirred up to believe that God has special help to give at critical points in history, and had they not possessed the common heritage of biblical exposition on the work of the Spirit from the Puritans and Reformers, the subsequent history of America would have been very different." And great revivals affect nations and history in great ways. Samuel Davies, the evangelical leader in America, wrote in 1757, as he was looking back on the Great Awakening of 1740 and years following, he wrote about that time, "About 16 years ago in the northern colonies, when all religious concern was much out of fashion, and the generality lay in a dead sleep in sin, having at best but the form of godliness, but nothing of the power, when the country was in peace and prosperity, free from the calamities of war and epidemical sickness, when in short there were no extraordinary calls to repentance, suddenly a deep general concern about eternal things spread throughout the country. Sinners started out of their slumbers, broke off from their vices, and began to cry out, 'What shall we do to be saved?' and made it the great business of their life to prepare for the world to come. And then the gospel seemed almighty and carried all before it. It pierced the very hearts of men with an irresistible power. I have seen thousands at once melted down under it, all eager to hear as for life, and hardly a dry eye to be seen among them. Many have since backslidden, and all their religion has come to nothing, or dwindled away into mere formality. But blessed be to God, thousands still remain shining monuments of the power of divine grace in that glorious day." That great awakening came suddenly, as great awakenings do. And Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The work of God is carried on with greater speed and swiftness, and there are often instances of sudden conversions at such a time." So it was in the Apostles' day, when there was a time of the most extraordinary pouring out of the Spirit that there ever was, and how quick and sudden were conversions in those days. And so it is in some degree whenever there is an extraordinary pouring out of the Spirit of God, more or less so in proportion to the greatness of the effusion. May God come suddenly upon us now and pour out His Spirit in a mighty way. Samuel Davies wrote, "There are eras when only a large communication or outpouring of the Spirit can produce a public general reformation. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the great and only remedy for a ruined country, the only effectual preventative of national calamities and desolation, and the only sure cause of a lasting and well-established peace. Our greatest need today is for a great outpouring of God's Spirit from on high. Only that can bring us back from the depths of the depravity that we have sunk. Only God can send a true revival or a great awakening. And when He sends it, He will send it suddenly. What can we do to bring a revival like that upon us? Actually, there's nothing we can do to merit it. Our nation doesn't deserve it. We have merited only judgment because of our sin. All we can do is cry out for mercy. Though we do not deserve it, we must ask for it. It is our only hope. We must plead with God to pour out His Spirit from on high. We must plead with Him not to forget the faith of our fathers who established this nation and acknowledged Him long ago. Though our nation today is more and more rejecting God, we must plead for the sake of our forefathers that God would have mercy upon this land and pour out His Spirit from on high to turn it around. Even today, God's Spirit may come in convicting power. And maybe even now your heart has been touched by the Spirit's power, and you are crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" As Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Our Father in heaven, we come to you now pleading and begging for mercy upon this land. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit in a mighty way in our day. We pray that you would send your Spirit from on high, that you would turn this wilderness into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field into a great forest. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit in our day. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit like you have in times past. We pray that you'd pour out your Spirit like you did in the days of George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. We pray, O Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to turn this nation around in our day. We pray that you would send forth your word in great convicting power even this day. O Father in heaven, we pray, O Father, for the sake of our forefathers, for those who came upon this land, for those godly men and women who came on this land to establish a new nation committed to you. We pray for their sake that you would pour out your Spirit in a mighty way and revive this land in this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.